Well, as was mentioned, we just came through a very, rough season, having to hear all the music, having to put up with all the traffic and the shopping, all the things that have been taking place. In fact, I noticed somebody posted this past week, when are they going to stop playing Christmas music in the grocery stores and the other stores? I saw that posted on Facebook, because you still hear that in some of the places. My wife asked me to stop and pick something up the other day, and Christmas was down, and Valentine's was already up. I could not believe that they already were selling Valentine's things, and she said, well, even some stores are putting out their Easter items already, but that's just the way the economy is, try to market as much as they can. But this is a time of New Year's resolutions. Going to the gym. And I knew it would be difficult going to the gym because in January, everybody's like, I got to get in shape now after the holidays. And it usually is very busy for the first 2 or 3 weeks of January, and then it starts getting thinner and thinner, and it goes back to normal as individuals don't follow through with their New Year's resolutions. For many companies, they use January 1st as the beginning of their fiscal year, just like our organization of Cogwa. We use that as the beginning of our new fiscal year. I was surprised to see some on Google, even within the church, celebrating or mentioning Happy New Year's to other individuals. There were posts of individuals at New Year's parties, and I don't go on Facebook very often, but I just thumb through and see different comments, or if somebody has sent me an instant message, I reply. But to see people looking the part, wearing the 2020 decor and celebrating New Year's. And quite frankly, that's sad to see. As Christians, we don't celebrate New Year's. We should know that it is not the beginning of God's calendar year, as was brought out in the sermonette. We should know that it has pagan origins, just like the other holidays. And the world keeps it, but it is a blending of pagan holidays. I rarely quote Wikipedia, but I want you to see what most people, if you were to type in what is New Year's Day or origin of New Year's Day, that's the first thing that comes up, of course, is Wikipedia. And so I want to read what they wrote. There is truth to what is written there. It says, New Year's Day, also simply called New Year or New Year's, is observed on January 1st, the first day of the year in the modern Gregorian calendar, also known as the Julian calendar. In pre-Christian Rome, under the Julian calendar, the day was dedicated to Janus, god of gateways and beginnings, for whom January is also named. As a date in the Gregorian calendar of Christendom, New Year's is liturgically marked as the feast of the naming and circumcision of Jesus, which is still observed by many Anglican and Lutheran churches. The Roman Catholic Church celebrates this day for the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. Different religions have chosen different ways of celebrating January 1st or New Year's. And many of them have different purposes or reasons behind why they celebrate it the way they do. This article goes on. It says, in present day, with most countries now using the Gregorian calendar as their de facto calendar, New Year's Day is among the most celebrated holiday in the world. Now, you think of Christmas, but not everybody keeps Christmas because Christmas is a quote-unquote Christian celebration, and not the whole world isn't Christian, but New Year's is celebrated around the world as the most celebrated public holiday. Often observed with fireworks at the stroke of midnight, and as New Year starts in each time zone, other global New Year's Day traditions make New Year's resolutions and calling one's friends and family a tradition. Out of all the pagan customs, again, New Year's or January 1st is one of the most celebrated. When you hear the 12 days of Christmas and the song that came out there on the first day of Christmas and the 12 days of Christmas, apparently began December 25th and goes through January 5th. And I thought, well, how did that get started? Where did that come from? Well, it's thought that it took 12 days for the wise men to get to Christ after he was born, and so there's 12 days of Christmas. Why would a Christian celebrate this particular time of year? Just as we know Christmas is a tradition, why celebrate New Year's? Because it is pagan. Sometimes church members try to justify, well, my company requires that I go to the New Year's party. That's just something my company says, you have to be a part of it. This is our new year for the company. You have to come to the New Year's party. If they said, well, we celebrate Christmas, you have to come to our Christmas party, would you say, well, it's my job? No, we would consider and say, no, it's pagan, I can't do that. Like the winter solstice and its inclusion in Christmas and in New Year's Day, it comes from pagan celebrations. And I want to take just a little bit of time to look at this before I move into the subject matter of the sermon. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, if the winter solstice, the longest night of the year, falls on December 21st or 22nd in the Northern Hemisphere, and June 20th or 21st in the Southern, since ancient times, people all around the world have recognized this important astronomical occurrence and celebrated the subsequent return of the sun. That's what they were celebrating. In a variety of different ways, old solstice traditions have influenced holidays that we celebrate today, such as Christmas and Hanukkah. And here are some solstice traditions that both new and old that help light your way to longer days. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them, but I think it is important to note a few of them and to look at these particular celebrations that go on around the world, because it is the most celebrated around the world with multiple religions. The Persian festival Yalda, or Shaba Yalda, is a celebration in the winter solstice in Iran, and it started in ancient times, and it marks the last day of the Persian month of Azar. Zolda is viewed as traditionally as the victory of light over dark and the birthday of the sun god Mithra. So that's why they celebrate New Year's. Families celebrate together with special foods like nuts and pomegranates, and some stay awake all night long to welcome the morning sun. Remember that description of how the Persians celebrate that. It's the victory of light over dark, because it will tie in to what I want to talk about today. For Peru, it is a winter solstice, and this Incan celebration is in honor of the sun god. Originally celebrated by Inca, before the arrival of the Spanish conquistadors, the festivities included feast and sacrifices of animals and possibly even of children. Spaniards banned the holiday, but it revived with mock sacrifices instead of real ones in the 20th century and is still celebrated today. That is in Peru. Satan loves to mix good and evil, right and wrong, to cause confusion of individuals. And with this particular one, different religions, different backgrounds, different cultures celebrate something but don't really know where it came from. The ancient Roman festival Saturnalia is perhaps the most closely linked of the modern celebrations of Christmas. This festival happened around the time of the winter solstice and was celebrated at the end of the planting season. There were games and feasts and gift-giving for several days, and the social order was inverted, and slaves did not have to work or were briefly treated as equals. And you can say, well, that's winter solstice, that's Christmas, that's not New Year's. I want to read from Reader's Digest, 13 fascinating winter solstice traditions around the world. Like many days we celebrate, ancient festivals observe the winter solstice in Scandinavia, St. Lucia Day, on December 13th. The solstice, by the old calendar, marks the start of Christmas season with a procession of young women in white robes and red sashes, wreaths and candles on their heads, and lighting the way through the darkness of winter. Honoring St. Lucy, this festival incorporated pagan winter solstice celebrations marked by bonfires. Just when you think December has enough to celebrate between Christmas, Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, and the impending New Year, there's yet another reason together with your loved ones and celebrate the winter solstice. You might be more familiar with the winter solstice as a day of the shortest time of sunlight and the longest night of the year. But around the world, many cultures still celebrate the longest night of the year with unique winter solstice traditions. And all of these traditions go back to paganism. And what I want to read now is because you think, well, winter solstice has to do with Christmas. And some will say it has nothing to do with New Year's. New Year's is just, you know, the beginning of a new year. This is from history.com. If you've seen History Channel, you'll see the same setup, but it's history.com or History Channel on New Year's. Civilizations around the world have been celebrating the start of the new year for at least 4 millennia, 4,000 years. Today, most of the New Year's festivities begin on December 31st, New Year's Eve, the last day of the Gregorian calendar, and continue into the early hours of January 1st of the new year. Common traditions include attending parties, eating special New Year's foods, making resolutions for the new year, and watching fireworks displays. Now, this next section I want to read is from history.com, but it's also at almost word for word from Ancient Origins, the Ancient Origins of New Year Celebration. The earliest recorded festivities in honor of the New Year's arrival date back to 4,000 years to ancient Babylon. Now, you read something from the History Channel who says this is where it came from. This is where New Year's Day and New Year's Day celebration come from ancient Babylon. And we know the ancient Babylonian system or mystery religion continues today, and it's going to be revived in the end. But this is where it came from. It says, for the Babylonians, the first new moon followed the vernal equinox, the day in late March, an equal amount of sunlight and darkness, heralded at the start of the new year. They marked the occasion with massive religious festival called Akitu, A-K-I-T-U. And it was derived from a Sumerian word meaning barley, which was cut in the spring. So the original 4,000 years ago, the Babylonians kept the new year in the spring. It says it involved different rituals on each of its 11 days. In addition to the new year, Akita celebrated the mythical victory of the Babylonian sky god Marduk, which you may be more familiar with, over the evil sea goddess Tiamat, and served as an important political purpose. It was during this time that the new king was crowned or the current ruler, divine mandate was symbolically renewed. The early Roman calendar consisted of 10 months, only 304 days. With each new year beginning at the vernal equinox, according to tradition, it was created by Romulus, founder of Rome, in the 8th century BC, and later King Numa Pompilius, and he's credited with adding the months of Januarius and Februarius. Now, I'm glad we don't have to say Januarius and Februarius. It's hard enough to spell February and spell it properly. But those months were added. Over the centuries, the calendar fell out of sync with the sun. And in 46 BC, the Emperor Julius Caesar decided to solve the problem by consulting with the most prominent astronomers, mathematicians of his time, and introduced the Julian calendar, which closely resembles the more Gregorian calendar that most countries use around the world today. As part of his reform, Caesar instituted January 1st as the first day of the year in honor of the month's namesake and of Janus, the Roman god of beginnings, whose faces allowed him to look back to the past but also forward to the future. Romans celebrated by offering sacrifices to Janus, exchanging gifts with one another, decorating their homes with laurel branches, and attending raucous parties. In medieval Europe, Christian leaders temporarily replaced January 1st of the year with the days carrying more religious significance, such as December 25th, and that's why they shifted it to a different time period, picked December 25th, as the anniversary of Jesus' birth, and March 25th, the Feast of Annunciation. Pope Gregory XIII reestablished January 1st as New Year's in 1582. So you can say, well, New Year's has nothing to do with the winter solstice or with Christmas, and it does. The roots of it and where it came from go back to the Babylonian mystery religion. So is this a day for true Christians to celebrate? The very day celebrated as New Year's, when we look at the history of it, has to do with light and darkness, or darkness going into light. And it has to do in more ways than one. And when we look at God's word from Genesis to Revelation, talk about darkness and light, or darkness versus light. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 to begin. I want to look at some of these, and of course there's no way to look at all of them in a sermon or even several Bible studies, but I do want to look at some in particular to understand why the world is so deceived by Satan by something so simple. Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1 said, "In the beginning God created." Now there's two different words that are used in Genesis to talk about the creation. You'll see some where it says God created, others that said God made. This word created is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. He created, made from nothing, the heavens and the earth. Then in verse 2, it talks about the earth being without form and void, or tohu and bohu. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. God did not create it in darkness. He didn't create the earth and say, let's make it a dark place. And as we go through Scripture, we'll understand why. But it says the earth was, and that word was, it became. So God created the heavens and the earth, and in verse 2 it said the earth became without form and void, and then darkness was on the face of the earth. Then God said in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now throughout the rest of Scripture, you'll find notes, if you're studying the subject of darkness and light, it may not be listed as dark, darkness, or the light. Sometimes it is walking as in the day, or an individual walking in darkness. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, or 16. Genesis 1 and verse 16. So it says, then God made, this is a different word, asah, A-S-A-H, or appointed. He had things that he had created from the very beginning, but now he appointed them, or he put them in for a specific use. He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also, or appointed the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And you see throughout Scripture, God constantly goes back to the dividing of dark and light. Today's message is about darkness versus light. Recently, the Star Wars movie, or the latest Star Wars movie among many, came out. And in Star Wars, it is the dark side versus light. The message from the evil side, or the dark side, is repeated, and especially in this movie, it's repeated again, give in and turn to the dark side. It gives a promise of rulership, and even in this latest Star Wars movie, the promise of rulership in the dark side if the Jedi, or the person of light, would simply submit to the ruler of darkness. If you submit to me, I will give you all of it. You'll rule over all of it. Does that sound familiar? We look at Matthew chapter 4, and it says, again, in Matthew 4, verse 8, the devil took him up, or took Christ up, on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. It's not quite word for word what Star Wars came up with as an idea, but it is very, very similar. And again, sometimes themes of movies have been taken from Scripture. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse we're familiar with. But the next part of that verse says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now here, God refers to light and darkness as righteousness and lawlessness. When we read about darkness and light, it's not just a matter of physical light or physical darkness. How many of you have ever been inside a place so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of you? Several. I used to go cave exploring, and we would turn off the lights, and you can't see anything. Even your hand that close to your face, you can't see. It's pitch black. That's physical darkness. But God's referring to it here as righteousness and lawlessness. And we'll understand why as he looks at and he compares darkness with light throughout Scripture. But he says here, you can't have both. He said you can't be unequally yoked. You can't have lightness and dark yoked together. You can't have righteousness and lawlessness. You can't have it both ways. Just as we can't have one foot in the world and in the celebrations of the world and one foot in the church and think, well, I've blended them together. I found a way to make it all work. It doesn't work. Notice what God says about light and darkness. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare it to you, that God is light. Just as in the reference of righteousness and lawlessness, God is righteous. But he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, that helps us to understand Genesis 1, where he says God created the heavens and the earth, but he didn't create it dark. God says, in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say, well, I'm a part of the church, I'm a part of God's family, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So it says you have to walk in the light. You cannot walk in darkness. I want to look at some passages today that talk about darkness and light, and we're going to go through some in the Old Testament and then go into the New Testament, looking at this comparison of darkness to light, because it is used so frequently, and sometimes we can overlook something so simple as darkness to light. Let's go back to Job. We'll look at Job chapter 12, and in verse 22. There's a few in Job we're going to look at, because Job makes this reference between darkness and light. Job chapter 12 and verse 22. He says, he uncovers the deep things out of the darkness. That's what God did when he went through making or recreating the heavens and the earth. He separated the darkness with light. But he uncovers the deep things out of the darkness, and he brings the shadow of death to light. Notice Job chapter 26. Job 26 and verse 10. It says, he drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters, and at the boundary of light and darkness, he separated them. He put boundaries of light and of darkness. Going to chapter 30, Job 30 and verse 26. Job says, but when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. It almost reminds me of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, where he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Here Job says, when I looked for good, evil came. And when I waited for the light, then came darkness. Job is referring to light and dark, but he's also comparing it to good and evil, just as the movie Star Wars compared the dark side is the evil side, and the light side or the Jedi side is the light. I want to read just a few more, and I'm going to reference Psalm 112 and verse 4. In Psalm 112, 4, it says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. So God said, when you are upright, when you're walking the way that you should, there arises light in the darkness. Just as you start learning to keep the Sabbath, you start learning to keep the holy days, and your neighbors notice, oh, you don't mow the lawn anymore on Saturday, or I notice you go to church on Saturday. That is a light in a dark world. And he says here that the upright, with the upright, arises light in the darkness. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 13 says, "Then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness." So here we see light and dark not only referred to as good and evil, but as wisdom and folly. Light and righteousness will always win over darkness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and in verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Another scripture you're familiar with or should be familiar with and probably will recognize. But in verse 20 it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I remember in the late 70s and early 80s, that was something that was talked about quite often because that phrase of calling good evil and evil good, that is so bad. And it meant that's good. And it, so I remember in teen and young adult Bible studies, them talking about, you know, the phrase, "Oh, that is so bad," meaning that's good, but they're using the word bad. But he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, but they put darkness for light." Just as individuals will say, "Well, I keep Christmas and it's a religious event and it makes me feel so good and I'm honoring God." That's putting darkness for light, and it doesn't go. People look at what is pagan as something that's good. "Oh, so many people in the world keep these pagan holidays. It has to be good, or we do it for good reasons, or we do it for right reasons." Isaiah 9 verse 10 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadows of death, upon them the light has shined." When God's word and God's way of life is among other people, it is seen. Isaiah 42 and verse 16 says, "I will bring the blind by the way," talking about the future, "I will bring the blind by the way that they did not know. I will lead them in the paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. And these things I will do for them and not forsake them." So he said, "I'll make darkness light before them." Just like David says, your word, the Bible, is a light before my feet, lamp unto my path and a light before my feet. He said it lights up the way. And in Isaiah, he said, "I will make darkness light before them." The world will understand the light and the righteousness and the way of life and the good that you and I have been allowed and given the privilege to look at as we do today. God has called us and he has removed darkness from our eyes, but we have to continue in the light. And as we look, as we read earlier, it said you have to continue to walk in the light. It can't be a mixture. You can't walk in darkness and light and say, "Well, I got to balance my world life and my church life." It cannot be a mixture. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. We're going to read several passages here because it is a passage going back to darkness and light. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." He said, reveal to people what they're doing wrong. "Yet they seek me daily in the delight to know my ways, and as a nation that did righteousness, they did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me in ordinances and justice. They take delight in approaching God." But there was an issue that they were not righteous. They claimed to be and they wanted to be, but they weren't. And he says here in verse 3, "Why have you fasted, they say, and you have not seen?" They said, "We've been fasting and you're not looking at our fast. You're not giving us the answers we want." Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do to this on this day to make your voice heard on high. He said, you don't fast to bend God's will or to make God do something for you. He said, is this the fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? He said, when you fast, you should be getting rid of evil, getting rid of wickedness, and seeking righteousness. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Verse 7, is it not to share? And now he goes into the way of life that a person should be living, and if they're going to fast, that's something that they should be doing. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring in your house, or bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked to cover him, and not hide yourself from his own flesh? Then your light shall shine or shall break forth like the morning. He said, when you live the right way of life, not just that you're, oh, I'm fasting, I'm doing something to honor God, how come he's not listening? When you live your life the right way, he says, then your light shall break forth as the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the Lord shall be your rear guard. He'll walk behind you and in front of you. He says in verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer, because sin separates us from God, and you can't go to God and say, well, I'm fasting, so you have to listen to me. He says, then you shall call and God will answer. You shall cry and he will hear, and he will say, here I am. And if you take away the yoke of your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, he repeats it again. Then your light shall shine in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. He said they were living in darkness. They had a wrong approach and a wrong mentality in how they looked at fasting and how they looked at being righteous. But he said, you do what is right, then your light is going to shine in the darkness. And righteousness will naturally shine. You will naturally be a person of light or light in darkness. Just as in a dark cave, it's going to be black until light is added. And even the smallest amount of light will light up enough that you can see inside of a cave. It doesn't have to be that you've got this giant burning torch or 1,000 LED light that has to light up a cave. Even just a something so small can light up darkness. And God here says, when you set the right example and when you live his way of life, you begin to shine as a light. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Just as in the example of fasting where they thought, well, he should be doing what we're asking because we're fasting. Verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. And when you are separated from God and when you are hidden from God, there's not a light. He said, your hands have defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. They trust in empty words. They speak lies and conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave spiders' webs. And he who eats the eggs or their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. The webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Now, we see the reference here as he's applying this analogy, but he's talking about your works, how you do, what you act, how you perform. He said, your works are works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands, and their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and their justice is there is no justice in their hands. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes the way or takes that way shall not know peace. So he said, you live that way of life, you're not going to know peace, but it goes beyond not knowing peace. It says, therefore, justice is far from them, or far from us. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness. This is just what Job was saying. I look for light, and I find darkness. He said, if you're not living righteously, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there's darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. The world is walking in spiritual blackness. It's spiritual blindness. They can't see. Many of them don't even know that they are walking spiritually in the dark. It's not that everybody is walking around physically not being able to see. Spiritually, they can't. They are blinded to it. And they don't realize they are living in a dark world. But light and righteousness, or darkness and sin, is throughout God's word, and it's a theme throughout Scripture. Before the earth was even created, Lucifer, and his name means light bringer. Very interesting. His name meant light bringer, but as Satan, or as the adversary, we know that the ultimate punishment for him rejecting God and drawing away a third of the angels is everlasting darkness. You have a light bringer who rejected God and rejected light, and now the everlasting punishment, or the punishment he will receive, is everlasting darkness. Let's go into the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Because this is not just an Old Testament reference of dark and light, or darkness and lightness, but it goes into the New Testament, because when you understand that Jesus Christ is the one who inspired the Old Testament to be written, often he quotes himself or quotes from the Old Testament, which individuals would have been reading at that particular time. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Just as David said, your word is a lamp to my feet. The lamp, another translation say the light, the lamp of the body, or the light of the body, is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. Now, I'm actually working on a new set of contacts. I had my vision checked this last week, and I'm trying out a new pair, so I'm seeing if I like them or not. They're different than what I used to have, so I'm trying to adjust and get used to them. So far, I'm not sure that I like it too much. But having my vision tested, or having my vision corrected, here it says, the lamp or the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body's full of light. Now, it doesn't mean if you can see 20/20, you're full of light. It doesn't mean if you can see things better than other people visually that you're full of light. It's talking about what you're fixed on, what you have set your eyes on, or what you have set yourself to do. And we'll understand that further when we get to, if you read on in the context. You get to Matthew 6, verse 33, and it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If that's what your eyes are fixed on, and your eyes are fixed on the kingdom of God, he said, if that is your goal and that's what you're fixed on, then your whole body is going to be full of light. Verse 23, it says, but if your eye is bad, if your focus is wrong, if what you put first in life is wrong, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. This goes back to what we read earlier about you can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because darkness and light cannot be yoked. So he says here, no one can serve two masters. Either will he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you can't serve God and riches. In the Old Testament, we started off with Genesis, reading about the creation. And it is from the very beginning that God said he separated darkness and light. And symbolically, that is something that is carried throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, we also have a book that describes the beginning. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you want to see the creation and the very beginning of things for mankind, it's in Genesis 1, but it's also in John 1. John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus Christ came as a light. And of course, we know what happened with the New Testament church and with his preaching and what happened when he brought the gospel of the kingdom of God begin to spread as light. It says, "And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it." Just as the world is dark today, he came to a world that was dark spiritually. And the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. They did not recognize Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, did not look at him as being a light, and they didn't comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So Jesus Christ, it says, gives light. Going to John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's the same society. Just as Jesus Christ came into, it's the same society we have today. Men love darkness rather than light. They like the customs. They like the traditions. They like the pagan culture that has permeated society. They love the darkness rather than the light. It says verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." If somebody knows you're keeping the Sabbath and you're keeping the holy days and they know you follow the commandments and they don't want to follow that way of life, when they're around you, they feel guilty, so they don't like to be around the light. And again, it's because their deeds are exposed. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God." So God's way reveals. Just like God's law reveals sin. Paul said, "I wouldn't have known what sin was, except God's law said, here's what sin is." It shows us. 1 John 2, verse 17 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." He said, "I've come and darkness is going to be done away with. Darkness is going away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness until now." He said, you can't say, I'm in the light. I'm a Christian, or I've been following this way of life. He said, if you hate your brother, if you're not living that way of life or showing love, you're in darkness till now. "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Again, this theme in the Old and the New Testaments about darkness and light. When we follow Jesus Christ completely, we walk in the light. When we live that way of life and we follow that way of life, not 50-50 or 70-30, when it becomes our way of life, then we are no longer in darkness, but we walk in the light. John 8, verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to him again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he said, if you follow me, and that doesn't just mean, oh, okay, I follow Jesus then. No, he says, if you follow him, if you keep the commandments, if you obey that way of life, he said, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Not just that you will see the light, but that you will have that light. Let's go to John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 35. John chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. And when he's talking to his disciples, he says, walk while you have the light. They didn't understand and realize up until a certain point that he was not going to remain with them and establish the kingdom at that time. But he told them, walk while you have the light. That message to the disciples and what Jesus Christ was telling them in the book of John is not just a message to them. That message is to us as well. Walk while you have the light. If God's opened your eyes to the truth and you begin to walk that way of life and begin to follow Jesus Christ 100%, you have the light available. Walk while you have the light. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Again, it's not just that we see the light or that we're following it, but he says you will become sons of light. Because if you live righteously like Jesus Christ was righteous, and it's his righteousness, that light is going to shine from you. And he says you become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, departing, and was hidden from them. Verse 46, he said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's what took place with the church. And as individuals began to walk that way of life and individuals were converted, they began to be lights in the world. And even though Jesus Christ no longer remained with them, that light still remains. It's a way of life. And God opened their eyes to light. And to light, a way of life. And again, the world cannot see it because they dwell in darkness. They can't see that way of life. You can't convince them of it. But what they can see is light that comes from you and I when we're walking in it. And that's why he says, walk in the light. Continue to take that way of life and be a light to the world. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, or 26 rather. Acts chapter 26. And verse 14, this is the conversion of Saul, or to changing his name to Paul, but when God began to work with him and brought him to his knees. Verse 14, it says, when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He says in verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for a purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things which I shall reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as, or to the Jewish people as well as to the Gentiles, and to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So when he began to use Paul, he said, I want to use you to open the eyes of individuals, to bring them from darkness to light. That's through teaching them the way of life, having them practice it, And he also refers to it as from the powers of Satan to God, darkness to light. Paul was sent to teach them and to proclaim a message that would bring light. We are too. The commission of the church is to preach a message that is going to bring light to the world. In other references, the gospel is referred to as the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glorious light of the gospel, because the gospel of the kingdom of God brings light, it brings hope, it brings God's way of life now. And it's not just that we, as Paul, preach from the lectern or write articles or send out publications or do something from headquarters, but it's our example and our light as well. We don't just keep the customs and traditions of the world like the world does, but rather we are an example of truth, an example of righteousness. Then you can't be blended. That's why he says you can't blend good and evil. You can't be an example of something wrong and blend it with something that you think is right. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, you, this is talking to you and I, it's talking to the early New Testament church, it's talking to all of those who are reading God's inspired word, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine, or so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You don't do it for your own glory. You do it because you've been called to be an example of light. And he says, let your light shine before men. Are you still doing that? Or are we hanging on to the world and blending darkness with light, or trying to blend darkness with light? We have to continue to let light shine before men. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And again, when we see what's happening around the world, and we see, as Matthew talks about, wars and rumors of wars. This past week, we had wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be much more of that taking place. But he said all of this has to come to pass before the very end time begins. These things are taking place. But he says, knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. Now, we sleep at night. We sleep in darkness. He says, now is the time to wake out of sleep, for your salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. He continues with that example and shows us how to do that. In verse 13, he said, let us walk properly. Let us live our lives like that is something that we understand. That is not just something that we hear, not something we say, okay, I've studied it, I proved it. But he said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, which is when you think of January 1st and New Year's, that's kind of what is known for. But he says, not in revelry or drunkenness, nor in the lewdness and in lust, and not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Just as it was talked about in the opening message about examining ourselves. We examine ourselves so we can make no provisions for the flesh. We make remove anything that shouldn't be there. But he says, you have to do this to come out of darkness. God made light appear from the dark, but there's also a continual analogy throughout Genesis through Revelation of this comparison of light and darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's knowledge, but it's more than just having that knowledge. It's using it. It's hearing it, understanding it, applying it, living it, and reflecting it, reflecting that way of life. The world is getting darker and darker, and it will continue to do so, as Satan knows he has a very short time left. He knows he's running out of time. And deception and darkness are his tools. If he can blind you from seeing truth or blind you from understanding something, he will use all of his power to be able to do that. But God says you have to put on the armor of light. He tells us what that armor is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Now, we saw that we're to put on the armor of light. Is that talking about the same armor? As we look at this, you'll understand that it is. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to abide and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness. When you are fighting the ruler of the darkness, you have to have tools and armor of light. And he says, you're fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Not just take up a few pieces of the armor. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day, and having done so, to stand. Now, from verses 14 through 18, it lists the armor. And it is important to have all of the pieces of the armor. It says, take up the whole armor of God. So he says, stand therefore, one, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is vitally important. And if you have truth, and you keep the truth, and live by the truth, it will be a light. Two, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now you're going to live the truth. Having shod your feet with three, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he refers to it as the glorious light of the gospel. And four, above all, taking the shield of faith, which will help you to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Five, taking the helmet of salvation. Six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then seven, praying always with a prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Eight, being watchful, which is something that we definitely need to be doing in the end of this age. It says being watchful to this end with nine, perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is the armor of God, and it is the armor of light. But it has to be used, and it has to be used on a daily basis. It can't be, well, I'm going to work on faith this week, and then, you know, I don't have to focus on the other things because this week is faith. No, you have to have all of it. And all of it builds one upon the other. But they have to be used regularly. These tools are listed again in 1 Thessalonians. And I don't know if you've ever looked at the connection between these two, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. He refers to this armor again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. He said, if you are my brethren, if you are those who are called out and you're a part of the church and you're here, you are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, don't let us sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he refers to the armor, refers to the tools that we just read, and applies them in the same way with darkness and light. But he doesn't leave us without instruction. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. Now, I don't know how many of us, if we've truly examined ourselves, we look back and we realize I was darkness. I didn't have righteousness or God's righteousness in me until God began to work with me, put his spirit in me, Jesus Christ could live his life in me. But he said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He said, you've been called to be a light. You've been called to be a son of light, as we read earlier. And here he says, walk as children of light. And he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, rightness, and truth. We know what the fruits of the Spirit are, and you should be able to go back and look at those and say, realize, when I do those things, it is light. It is righteousness. He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not just don't have fellowship with pagan holidays or New Year's Day or Christmas, but he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. He says, if you're keeping my way of life, you're going to expose what is of darkness. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are now done of them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest, they're revealed by the light, for whatever makes manifest or whatever reveals things is light. And so he says, if you're living a way of light and you are sons of light and you're being that example, you're going to illuminate what is dark, what is darkness. Verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. Sometimes we're surrounded by darkness in this world, and as scattered as God's people are, sometimes it can seem like no one around us is living a right way of life or righteousness, or that we're surrounded by darkness, because spiritually speaking, you should be able to see darkness when it is around you in the way that it is today. We can't get spiritually sleepy or think, well, there's so much dark around me, I'm just going to blend in with the darkness. God says, wake up. Do we understand the difference between darkness and light? I've only scratched on a few scriptures that focus on this particular subject. Are your eyes focused on the light? He said, your eyes, the light of the body is the eye. Are your eyes focused on the light? Are your eyes focused on the kingdom of God? Are you focused on righteousness? Our whole purpose for being a part of the family of God has to do with darkness and light. He's called us out of this world. He said, I have called you out of darkness to be a part of something different. One final passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but you, talking to you and I, talking to those who he was speaking to in the New Testament church, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you out of the darkness. We're not to remain a part of it. We're not to be a part of it in any way. And as you begin to live that way of life, you become his light, sons of light. He said, who were once not a people, but now you're the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Like the opening prayer asked today, that we live this way of life, that we learn from it, that we begin to walk that way of life. Be the person of light that God has called you to be. Walk as children of light.